James chapter 5. I'm going to cut into the middle of verse 16, or pushing the end of verse 16. Maybe you could say it's C. I don't know. 16 at the end there. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What a story, isn't it? You can go back into the book of Kings and read that, as I already referred to it earlier this evening. Read about that, what took place. But there's something here that James mentions about this man that we know as Elijah that is interesting when we think about prayer, or really we think about normal living. It doesn't really matter. When you think about what James is writing about Elijah, let me read it to you from the Amplified, which gives it a kind of a flowered picture here instead of that 1611 English language that we may get accustomed to of reading the King James translation. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. Does that sound more flowery than availeth much? I'm not knocking the King James. I like the King James. But there's times that I like to read this here too. Makes tremendous power available. Dynamic in its working. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, a constitution like ours. Now, what I like about that is that it is really laying it down here that Elijah, this great Old Testament prophet, that we can look at when we read the book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17 and chapter 18, when we read that, boy, we can look at Elijah as some giant of a prophet of God. But James brings it right down to where our shoes are hitting the ground, and he says that Elijah is just like us. He has the same feelings. He has the same affections. He has the same constitution as us. He's made up like we are. He's made of the same dirt. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Now let's go back to 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." See what I'm saying? What a giant of a prophet of God to stand up against the king and say, there's not going to be any dew, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. Now, Elijah wasn't just saying that according to his word. He was waiting on the word of God. He was waiting for God to give him direction, but he was making it a point of attention to the king that when I speak it, when I say it, wow. Let's go back to James chapter 5, verse 18. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops as usual. That's the Amplified rendering. Now let's jump back over to 1 Kings chapter 18 this time. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 42, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of of Carmel, and he bowed himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now let me remind you that James says that he is like us. How many of us pray that way? Have you ever got down on your knees, got down before God, bowed himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees? I think what the writer here is saying, that this man was a man desperately seeking God. There was a desperation in his posture, in his position. Bowed himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said then to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." Now he was in desperation, but he was sending his servant out with a little string attached to it of faith. Sending him out. Go on. Here's a string. Keep on going. Go check it out. Because it's just a little thread of faith here in the midst of this desperation. And he went up and looked and said, "No, there's nothing." Elijah said, "Go again." Seven times he said it. He's a man like a person. He's a human being like us. That he would send a servant seven times to look. It's a little bit like the leprous man that dipped seven times in the Jordan. How many of us would have done that seventh dip? I'm talking about us in this fast food and microwave culture and generation that we live in. The idea that we have to wait seven times. Wait 7 minutes for the microwave to work? Are you kidding me? I want to hit that one button and give it 60 seconds, and if it's not warm, too bad. Maybe I'm just talking to myself here. Maybe you're not like that. Seven times, and the seventh time the servant said, "Elijah, there's a small cloud as a man's hand arising out of the sea." That's all it took. That is all that it took for Elijah to say, "Get up, go, say to Ahab, hitch your chariot, go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens were black with windswept clouds, and there was a great rain. Whew. That's the amplified rendering. You can tell by the extra words, maybe. Verse number 46. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah. You see, that's what makes the difference. If you've never experienced that, you need to. Everybody should experience the feeling, the sense, the reality of the hand of the Lord. But is it possible, am I safe to say tonight that we will not experience the hand of the Lord unless it is prefaced by our face between our knees? In prayer, maybe not in that exact same posture, but figuratively speaking. He bowed himself down with his face between his knees, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. I think that's the key phrase in the entirety of the story. It's not necessarily Elijah the man. It's not necessarily the words that he said in prayer. But here was an individual that was given over to hear the voice of God, surrendered to hear the voice of God, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Prayer. What is prayer? Do we know how to pray? It's really simple. So many people have asked, "Oh God, would you teach me how to pray?" It's not a big thing. Prayer just comes from the heart. It doesn't have to be in specific words. As a matter of fact, it doesn't even have to be words sometimes. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is able, and not sometimes able, but sometimes the Holy Spirit simply can take the groans of our heart and translate them into the language that heaven understands. The real question is, do we pray? Do we pray? Somebody penned these words: prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. His watchword at the gates of death, he enters heaven by prayer. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered and unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the breath of God in man, returning whence it came. Love is the sacred fire within, and prayer the rising flame. It's been said a number of times, as books have been written about it, that there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. Let me say that again. There's power in prayer. Not just for Elijah. Maybe we think of Elijah as the old prophet. Not just for the old people. There's power in prayer for all people. Matthew chapter 21, verse 17, "And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereupon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them," listen to the words of Jesus to his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not." Now remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to his disciples. Remember who his disciples were. They were common people. Normal people. Maybe they were even abnormal people, because they had problems with faith much more than what we have problems with faith, didn't they? Surely we have greater faith and a greater listening ear to his voice than what the disciples had. You know, he's talking to his disciples. You can read about them. You can see all of their weaknesses, all their frailties, all their failings. That's who he's talking to. And he's telling them, if ye have faith, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. Verse number 22, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." We don't want to go overboard with that verse, do we? We want to make sure that we're still within context. We're still within the confines of the will of God. We still need to be making sure that we're praying according to God's will. Because it has been known that some people have begged and sought God for things that they ultimately didn't want, because it led to wrong things, or it caused wrong things to happen. There's power in prayer, even for his disciples. There's another cliche that has been said. Hopefully it's more than a cliche. Prayer changes things. Do you have that on a wall plaque in your house? I grew up seeing it on wall plaques in homes. My grandmother had it. Perhaps my mom and dad had it. I don't remember that for sure, but it almost seems like it's a cliche to us. Hopefully it's not simply a cliche to us. Prayer changes things. Somebody said, prayer or restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Did the author of this little poem have any authority to write that? I believe so. I believe so. Prayers, or Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Though to speak thou be not able, always pray and never rest. Prayer's a weapon for the feeble, and weakest souls can wield it best. Weakest souls can use it. Weakest souls can form a prayer out of their heart. Mildred Hall said, we knock at heaven and the heart of God flies open. We knock at heaven and the heart of God flies open. I've learned a different facet or an angle to that almost 3 years ago. Some people say that Natalie has Pappy wrapped around her finger. She doesn't. She doesn't. Just to hear her voice when they arrived at Athens on the Voxer message. We made it. Just instantly brings a big smile to my face. We made it. I love it. I go back and play it different times. No, she doesn't have me wrapped around her finger. Uh-uh. I sent a picture to her on Voxer of a plate that was nearly covered with beautiful red tomatoes and a small pile of cottage cheese. She responded to me.
I like meals and cottage cheese.
Did you hear that? Let me play it again.
I like meals and cottage cheese.
Can y'all hear that back there? Terry, you shouldn't have done that. I wanted to play it again. If she would have responded, Pappy, will you bring me some? I just might have made a trip to Athens. Just might have. What am I saying? What am I saying? When we knock at heaven's door, the heart of God flies open. It's going to come a time here when I have to quit talking about that kind of things because she's going to catch on. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus speaks here about self-denial in prayer. Now, this is a tough one to take so often. Verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic, sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. I brought him to thy disciples. Your disciples, the ones that you told that if they were to rebuke the fig tree, that if they would say, this mountain be moved and cast into the sea, that those same disciples, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came those same disciples with their tail tucked between their legs, and they came to Jesus apart. Lord, what's going on? Why could we not do this? Now, Jesus gives a pretty strong response. But I believe in verse 21, there's something that I want us to notice, I want us to focus on. Jesus talks about their unbelief. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, here's a pivotal point. Here's a point of interest here. Even though Jesus was saying that to his disciples, he gives a little bit more in his assessment of what was taking place. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Another little poem somebody wrote, wrestling prayers can wonders do, bring relief in deepest straits. Prayer can force a passage through iron bars and brazen gates. Wrestling prayers, the power of prayer. Prayer changes things. But sometimes prayer calls us to self-denial. Now, as I mentioned earlier, some people have been known to wrestle in prayer for something that they didn't realize would ultimately become a negative to them. Prayer and fasting. Luke chapter 11 came to pass, verse number 1, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. This is the King James. This is Luke's rendition. This is Luke's account here. The one that we are most familiar with, I believe, is found in Matthew. Give us this day, or give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 5, and he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And Jesus was taking that story, that parable, to give to us the next verse, the next statement. And he said unto them, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, he shall give him a stone, or will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You and I know that that's absurd. If ye then, being evil, frail, humanity, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Just a simple focus on prayer tonight, because it is a vital need. It is a vital need. The question really isn't, Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. It's not so much, do I know how to pray? It's, do I pray? Now lay me down to sleep. Thank the Lord for this food. Thank you, Lord, for another morning. Help me today. Or do we pray? Elijah, in his desperation and in the circumstances that he was in, he bowed himself down and he placed his head between. And no, I'm not saying that we have to do that. Some of us couldn't do that no matter how desperate we were. It's not the position that he was in that needs to stand out. It's the importance of the desperation that drives us to our knees or our figurative knees. I pastored a man a short while in Evansville. Passed away a year or so after I was there. I don't remember how long it was. It wasn't terribly long. But his knees developed knots on his bones. I think I've shared it before. Knots on his calluses, on his knees, from kneeling so much. Stories abound of people who have done similar things. But me, you know, I hit one and I get 60 seconds out of the microwave. Sometimes that's the culture in which we live, and we bring that into our prayer existence. Prayer changes things. And if God's people are praying, if God's people are seeking Him, if God's people are in desperation for an answer from Him, then God's hand begins to move in that direction. Over and over again, it's been done and seen. We have a great cloud of witnesses behind us that would share with us the reality and the importance of that kind of desperate prayer. God, help us in this generation, in this time, these circumstances, in this church and in this county, in this community, to be a light and an example and salt that is working in the culture. And it will not happen if we've become mediocre or we have become lukewarm and we have become satisfied and comfortable in our little simple prayers. We need to pray, but we need to seek Him. After this Wednesday night, first two or three Wednesdays in August, we're going to be doing something just a little bit different. So those of you on the list, take a little bit of a breather. We're going to be looking at this subject of prayer for at least two, maybe three Wednesday nights coming up in August. Would you stand with me this evening? Just a little focus on prayer tonight. I hope it ignites something within us to seek the Lord. You've heard it said in recent weeks or months. It's been said time and time again. It's been posted all over Facebook and I'm sure other social media venues as well. That if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then we need to be seeking God's face. God help us. Trust you have a good week this week. Enjoy God's blessings. Share the light of Jesus. Be salt. Preserving in our culture today. Praise God. Praise God. Tommy, would you dismiss us tonight?